Okay, so we're going to continue talking about what it is to be a disciple this morning, and I need to kind of review a few things with you, go back over a few things. But I want to really start with someone who I would advocate anybody reading his books, a man called, a man called A.W. Tozer, a great man, a very humble man. He was an Anglican, and he loved the Lord Jesus Christ very passionately. And these are some of the statements that he made. Do you long to be more like Christ? Discipleship lies at the center of Christian life and practice. It is a beautiful journey in which each of us simultaneously attempt to become more like Christ and to help others do the same. It is our most important task on earth, but often it is neglected or misunderstood. Probably that's one of the reasons I'm trying to bring some understanding to it in a generation today that needs to remember. I'm going to hit that microphone if I don't move it. There you go. That we need to remember in a generation that really sometimes seems very self-centered, that actually Christians' goal is to become Christ-centered. And of course that is totally opposite to the values of the world in which we live. And so last time, if you remember, I entitled my message, Disciple True or False, on the basis that Jesus in John 8, verses 31 and 32, he says, if you do what I ask you to do, if you follow me and so on, he says, then you'll be really my disciples. Or as some versions put it, disciples indeed. But the sense is that you will be authentic, you will be true, you will be genuine. So if something's genuine, then obviously the opposite can be true. You can be fake. Yeah? And we looked at a little bit of that from my own experience as a young Christian, realizing as I wanted my life to be changed and transformed from what it was, that there were things that I had to let the Lord deal with, and I encourage you to do the same. And so that there was this whole thing of pietism, of not just being a feeling-based kind of relationship. You know, if I feel good, that's the danger in churches today. If I go and it feels good. Someone said to a colleague at our church in Swaffham recently, who works in the same company, he said, I go to a church in Norwich. He said, not really a follower of Jesus, but when I go, I feel good. That's pietism. That's kind of what it means to just feel good. But, you know, God's got a bigger plan and purpose for us just to have a good feeling, because you can have days when you don't feel good. Anybody have any bad days? Yeah? And so, and then, of course, you can be a literalist, which basically says, I know the Bible. Yes, I know it. I've read it. But I soon found out as a Christian that actually knowing something and doing something are quite different. Yeah? And of course, Jesus says it's not just hearing his words, it's doing them. And so we then looked at how today it's possible to hide in the busy, busy activity, but yet not much spirituality. I was told of somebody, I don't think it would happen in this country, but I was told of somebody recently who went to somebody after the service and said, I know you were leading the worship this morning, and I do love you as a brother and sister in the Lord, but God just told me to tell you, please, please get back to having time with God. Because you can't lead in the Spirit unless you've been in the Spirit. Yeah? So it's not just a matter of being busy doing something with music or children's ministry or outreach or whatever. Activity without spiritual reality we looked at. And then, of course, this has turned out to be the funny thing, because I was sharing this similar thing at Swaffham the other week, and my granddaughter took this on board when I said, we don't follow the teachings of the French philosopher Philippe Philop. And, you know, so one week I'm hit this way, next week I'm that way. Yeah, not double-minded, flipping around. And my granddaughter Alice is coming up 13. She kept saying around the house last week, let's stop doing this because that's what Granddad said. It's like Philippe Philop. So if nothing else was remembered, I'm glad that was. But we need to make sure that we understand that that kind of understanding means we're changing all the time, that we're a bit of a carousel door, and it affects our commitment. We have to choose whether we want to be the chicken or the hog. The chicken just contributes. The hog gives everything for us to enjoy. And we have to leave that whole old life behind and burn bridges. Go past the point of no return. Don't be drawn back to your old companies. I was telling somebody the other day, my stepfather, Fred Moore, worked in factories in Yorkshire until he heard a man preach the gospel and he knew that he needed Christ. He knew he needed his sins forgiven and he gave his life to Christ. But before that time, he was a 4 or 5 pint a night man down at the local pub with all the guys from the factory. That's what they did. They went down and had 4 or 5 pints a night. And basically, he said, as soon as I came to Christ, I could not go back to that old company. So I just told him. Said, if you want to have a drink, that's fine, but I can't do it anymore because I know what it leads me to. And so when we recognize that in our lives, we have to sometimes leave company behind. I think I told you last time how I had to leave rugby, which I enjoyed greatly, playing for Rotherham, and just had to leave it behind because the lifestyle that went with it, Christ said, I've got something different for you. And making those right choices. So also I found that God used to tell me sometimes that I had selective hearing. Yeah, selective hearing. See, God could bother me about some things, but not about others. And I began to realize it was those other areas where I would see growth and development and his promises coming to pass in my life. See, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. That's why we need to realize you can't blend in to the world's activities. I was reading this week, have you read about Balaam in the Old Testament, in Numbers? You know, Balaam wanted to run with the hare and the hounds, didn't he? You know, he wanted to get all the money that were his way for prophesying over people. But when he's told to get some money for prophesying over Israel, he couldn't do it. God wouldn't allow him, you know. So really, he was a man who kind of had two different mindsets going on there. And he turned out and wanted to do something that God had said nothing, and he couldn't curse Israel. But on the one side, he's doing that. And then on the other side, his prayer is, listen to his prayer. It says, let me die the death of the righteous. How many, no, you can't die the death of the righteous if you haven't lived the life of the righteous. Yeah? See, the other week, somebody came to me, and they said, can we ask you a question? Lots of people ask questions, don't they? I said, yeah, sure. I said, the other week, so-and-so's granddad died. I said, oh, very sad about that. But we were all round the bed. I said, oh, yeah, well, just the family, yeah, because I knew the family weren't Christian. And they said, and it seemed as he passed that somebody came to take him away. Do you think it was angels? I said, well, my next question is, how did he live? Did he live a life that pleased God? Was he a Christian? Did he know Christ as his Savior? I said, oh, we don't think so. So one of the films that my wife used to like the music to, and she watched and used to have a few boxes of tissues, was the film Ghost. Yeah? Oh, my love, my darling. Yeah, la, la, la. It's a bit sloppy for me. I prefer Saving Private Ryan. You know what I mean? Anyway, there you go. But see, there's an interesting point in there when I watched it, because I've always got a bit of theology going on in my brain at some point. And you see, when that guy who's done all the evil, it ain't the angels that come and take him away. It's demons. See. So I thought, shall I tell him that story? I thought, probably not. But we need to understand that the life we live is connected. Yeah? To where we end up. Can I just remind you this morning that the gospel, although you might hear it if you watch anything sometimes on Christian television, is not about getting rich and famous. It's not about you developing your skills and all that. Actually, the basic of the gospel is Jesus sorting out what happens to you when you die. Because one thing that's going to happen to all of us today, see, I don't know whether you're going to get richer next week or not. I could pray you are, but I know one day you're going to die. I know one day I'm going to die. You're going home. Well, you only have that assurance. John 14 tells us, if we have listened to the gospel, seen our need of Jesus Christ. Yeah? So, okay. Selective hearing, rather blend in than stand out. And this man, you know, he wanted to run both ways, Balaam, and God says, no. You ain't gonna die the death of the righteous because you've not been righteous. So we need to recognize there are consequences to how we live and what we do. But today, you'll be pleased to know, I am moving on. Here's another great quote to lead me into it. A true disciple does not consider Christianity a part-time commitment. That person has become a Christian in all departments of his or her life. Yeah? So let's look at some of these. I've just written those down. I haven't put any scriptures in because I've been looking after my wife. And I found out, praise God. Yeah. So I didn't have time to put all of them on a PowerPoint. Anyway, as it worked out, I put it in Dropbox, and Dropbox didn't work here this morning. So I'm just moaning now. Really. But thankfully, I thought, Dropbox might not be working. So I put it on my phone and was able to pass it on. So you see, I was doing some diligence. But I actually thought, what I'm saying here, I will mention the scriptures, but you need to know, this week I could not put them all on because I had to put the washing out. I want to tell you, if I was an employee, I would never want my wife to be my manager. No, she wouldn't employ me, that's true. But anyway, going back to what we're talking about, I feel very... Can I move this way a little bit? Is that all right? Well, I just don't want other people can see at the back. If they can, but if I, oh, whoa. Oh, now I need my binoculars to see my notes. Did I ever tell you when I first went to Andy Osborne's house? Oh. Ever tell you that story? You want to hear it? Yes. And he had a really small telly. Oh, yes. Yeah, see, a really small telly. Because there was a time when, if you wanted to be a good Christian, you could not have a TV bigger than 18 inches. Right? And we went round to have some food afterwards. And I just got, at that time, a 36-inch television. Right, see, I don't think there's anything sinful about having a big telly. One lady doctor who used to come to this church said, she said, the bigger the television, the sort of poorer you are. I didn't quite get that one. Because if you're poorer, how can you afford a big telly? Anyway, there you go. But I'm not bothered on the size of your telly, except that I went around Andy Osborne's, and we were just sat eating some supper, and he put Chelsea on or something. And I said, Andy, I wish you'd have told me, because to sit this far away, I would have brought my binoculars. At which, in a few weeks' time, I heard they got a bigger telly. Praise God. So it's a good little test sometimes, isn't it? Who's got a big screen TV? I just want to release you from any guilt. Yeah? Praise God. Anyway, let's get back to discipleship. Actually, it's too far, though. I can't see. I'm serious. Serious. My eyes are not what they used to be. So listen. A real disciple then. What do we look at? What are we after? What are we trying to find and to see? Well, I'm going to focus on one thing a little bit later that's on that list. But let me just run through first and foremost. One of the weeks, you remember I spoke about being born again. And I realize more than anything else that we can't be a disciple of Jesus unless we have been born from above. Unless we have been born again. And Jesus made that very clear. And Paul does it. I was reading in 2 Corinthians 1 the other day. And I thought, wow, this is so fantastic. Paul says to the church who is in Corinth that he's discipling and leading on and writing to. And he said, he that's anointed us is God. And he has sealed us with his spirit and put the pledge in our hearts. Fantastic things. There are three things there about what it is to be a Christian. First thing is this. You know that something from God has come in your life. You've been anointed. You can't make that yourself. You can't do that yourself. It comes from God. It can come, but there are certain things that have to happen. And then he said, we've been sealed with the Spirit. And it's a lovely illustration because, you know, we don't do it much these days, but I still think in courts of law, different levels, when there's something very important, they put the old wax seal, yeah, on an envelope and they seal it. Then they put the stamp of their insignia, of their royal position or whatever it would be. And Paul uses that same word there. He that has sealed us is God. And what it actually means is this, that when that anointing came upon us, I don't know about you, that night that I experienced the Holy Spirit working in me, the hardness that I developed, the anger that I used to draw upon as my defense and my identity, the kind of personality I wanted to appear, God just began to work and I just melted. I just felt like wax under heat. And at that same time as that was happening, didn't know that night, but Jesus was coming and putting his seal on my life. Amen? Putting his seal on my life. And so that I knew that I'm still a work in progress, but you know, Jesus had put his seal. And not only that, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, and given us this pledge. And I saw something I'd not seen before, because the word pledge there actually means the down payment, the first payment. Now, if you've got a big telly, you've probably had a down payment. Yeah, you couldn't afford to pay for it all at once, could you? No. But, see, it means whatever you have, there's a down payment. If you get it on the Never Never, as we used to call it. But when does the first down payment take place? When you first enter into that relationship with a shop owner or online or whatever, yeah? You agree to pay the down payment. Now, God says this. I've anointed you, softened and changed your heart, put the stamp of Jesus on you. And that stamp is the down payment that I'm going to see you through until you get to heaven. Wow. The down payment. That's why, praise God, to try and be religious without this experience of the Lord in our lives, it's pointless. God never intended you to try to be religious. In fact, Paul was the most religious man. He was brought up a Pharisee, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, his tutor, how to keep the law, how to do everything. But if you read in Romans 7, it tells you that he was in turmoil inside because he didn't know how his sin was going to be dealt with. What happens, friends, when a person is born again? This is the big change. You know what? I never used to get convicted except occasionally when I'd done something really bad about sin. But once God had done that work inside of me, I had a different view of sin. I'll be honest with you. There were times when I used to enjoy it. But I couldn't enjoy it anymore. Because when Jesus put his stamp on me, also his nature was imparted. And when his nature is imparted to us, to a born-again person, then his holiness is imparted. So things that are unholy begin to affect me because he's making me holy. And so, wow, I saw that sin is the root of the issue. You know, dirt doesn't just get on your clothes, it gets in your clothes. That's what it does to us. Not just doesn't just get on us, it gets in us. And as a pastor for 40 years, I've had lots of times when I've dealt with people. I once was at a youth convention, and a poor girl, because of what had happened to her and she got herself involved with, she actually had filled a bath with Domestos and scrubbed herself naked in a bath of Domestos to try and get clean. If anybody's been through abuse, they know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you feel unclean. You know, this is the wonderful thing about what God does. It says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us. Any dirt that's on us, any dirt that's in us, any dirt that's affected our mind and our thinking, and he washes us clean. I don't know how you appreciate that. I remember that what happened to me is I had to go back to as many people as I could and ask their forgiveness for what I'd done to them. Was it tough? Yes, it was. Because the old Paul Randerson is all they knew. And I didn't know how they were going to be affected by the new Paul Randerson. But I went out and said to her, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that your ear was almost cut off by me chucking you through a glass window. I'm so sorry. The guy said, well, it's done now. But you know what? A few months after, I found out that guy, unbeknown to me for a number of years, what I'd said to him sent him with his mother to a Methodist church in Yorkshire, and he gave his life to Christ. Yeah? And I'm not saying that for any glory to myself. I'm just telling you that sometimes the things that we do when we put things right, because you know the heart of God is to forgive. One of the great things that we see in the New Testament teachings of our Lord Jesus is this, that, hey, look, I can't take sin lightly anymore. That's why. I'm not being funny, friends. Every time I watch EastEnders, I go, yuck. I don't watch it. No, but somebody said, don't watch it then. I don't watch it. But you see the clips. Yeah. You're just about to watch your program, you know, like Garden Rescue. That's me, you know. The good programs. Things that don't pollute your spirit. Because the TV can pour sin out on you. Yeah? And so, friends, just to understand, you see sin as God sees it. You see that actually your own sin can only be dealt with by Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And because we're made alive to him, we understand that God is creator God. He's father God. He's a God who's got a great heart for those that love him. And we want to know the ways of God. Yeah? It's a bit like Peter. I don't want to take too long on this, but you know when he'd fished and then Jesus said, you know, put your boat out and put the net out again. And like, hey, I know what I'm doing. I'm the professional fisherman here. But then you can't pull the fish in, you know. And he suddenly realizes that there's somebody in his presence that knows everything. And that means he must know everything about Peter. And Peter's response is, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Yeah? One of the things that I realized, I prayed for a gypsy guy the other week who gave his life to Christ in our midweek meeting. And as soon as I went to him, he started crying. Because he could feel the holiness of God. And I never asked him to say, and he started blurting out all this stuff. And I need help. That's because God was touching his heart. And coming to him. See, that's why, to be a disciple, this has got to happen to you. This work, I can't overestimate, to be made alive in Christ, to put your trust in what Jesus has done for you. I can speak as many words any preacher on this platform can, but ultimately I have to depend upon the Holy Spirit who does that, to come to your life and say, he's knocking on your door. Will you let him in? Okay, so your dead conscience is awakened and you have a spiritual hunger. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after what's right, righteousness, for they shall be filled. See, that new nature that God puts in a person, God says it's hungry and it can only be fed on righteousness. It can only be fed on what this new life requires. Thursday night, Mary said, go off to the men's meeting. I've been out at an elders' meeting here on Tuesday, and she said, go out to the men's meeting at Swaffham. She didn't say, you're getting on my nerves, but she might as well have. She said, before you go, fetch the washing in, didn't you? Yeah. So after she said that, I was just glad to get out. But why I'm saying that is we had a Bible discussion about fasting and praying, and this young gypsy guy was there just a week of giving his life to the Lord. And Andrew said at 9 o'clock, Andrew Jeffrey said, okay, we finish now. He goes, what? 9 o'clock, you're ending. You're stopping at 9. So yeah. I got about another 50 questions. And we're not going to sing anymore. See, when you're alive to God, spiritual things are what you hunger after. Yeah? What you hunger after, what you want. You want to be in God's presence. You want to be with others who love Jesus and so on. So, a disciple, a real disciple has a spiritual hunger and loves Jesus passionately. This is what I want to focus on just in the last few minutes this morning. Because for me, this is so big, that without this, your Christian life, whatever it is, won't continue very long. See, sometimes when we read the parable of the sower, we realize that the seed goes out, but sometimes when there's shallow ground and sun baking down and whatever, you know, there's like four different types of soil that the seed falls on. And then it says only the last one falls on good ground. And it produces fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. And I want to say to you that for me, when God did that work I mentioned about being born again of the Spirit, when a person comes to know Christ like that, you see, being a disciple is something that you know has got to happen. Because you know that if it's left in your own hands to try and do it, you'll never be able to. So right from the beginning, this powerful encounter with God and with the Holy Spirit that Paul says in Romans 5, he says, for the love of God is poured into our hearts. See, I want to tell you, ultimately coming to church is to enable you to help you to love God more because you are convinced of how much he loves you. Yeah? And 1 John 4, I think it's verse 18, John says this, we love him because he first loved us. In the book of Revelation, one of the things that Jesus speaks to the Ephesus church, he says, listen, you've lost your first love. That first love is so important because the very churches that Jesus was speaking to were going through horrible stuff. And around the world, there's lots of believers going through horrible stuff. But you find that they so love Jesus. Amen? Now, I didn't know when to do this morning, but I just want to find out this morning, just in a little test. Mr. Pianist, could you please come now? You see, when I first got saved, and I'm not ashamed of the word saved, I was safe from sin, I was safe from hell, I was safe from Paul Randerson. Yeah? Yes. I was saved. Saved. Given life. Transformed. And one of the first songs at that time, it came out of the Billy Graham crusade. Some of you young people have only ever seen Billy Graham on a film or mentioned on Facebook from time to time. But you see, this song, when I sang it, I could never sing it without it just did something so wonderful in my life. And it went like this. Give me a G, sir. Is that a G or is that an F sharp?
It's an A flat. But
it's a what?
It's an A flat. It's just very close to G.
I prefer G sharp, really.
If you start on a G, you're going to be yodeling, is all I'll say.
Okay. Give me an A flat, then. I serve a risen Saviour, he's in the world today. Anybody know it? I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And he's always there. Here's the bit. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. Yes. He lives within my heart. You want to sing it again, don't you? Stand up. Stand up. Come on. Let these ones who only know these modern ditties sing a real hymn. Amen. Praise God.
You know,
no, I like
verses.
The modern ones too. Praise God. But listen, if you can find it on the internet somewhere, it's got to be there. Okay? You see, friends, it takes you out of church. My relationship is not just church. My relationship is he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. Yeah? When I've been rejected, when people don't want to associate with me. When my wife, when the kids were small, walked to the school gates and people would say, Christian. When we are rejected sometimes, when we don't get promoted. Mike Powell, when he was in the Air Force for 27 years, overlooked again and again and again, simply because he was a Christian and his officer higher up hated Christians. There's a price to pay. It's a narrow way sometimes. Yeah? I'm not bothered, because he lives in my heart. Amen? And this is what being a disciple is. This is where it begins. It begins by knowing he's in my heart. He's in my life. What did Tozer say? Not just, there's no departments where he's not Lord. Where he affects everything. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And as the time I need him, he's always there. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Amen. I know it. I know it. Well, you better go to sing now. I've got 5 more minutes. But I used to sing that a lot when I was a lad. I think it's 632 in the Redemption Hymnal. I used to sing it because I knew nobody could change me but God. Nobody can change you but God, friend. You can't be religious about this. God's got to do a work in your heart. You've got to be born again. But praise God. That's the message of the gospel. Is that Jesus took your place. What a ridiculous, Paul says, foolishness to people. How can one man die for the sins of the world? Because he's God's son. How can one person's blood cleanse us from sin? Because it's God's blood. And because God raised him from the dead, he can walk with me and talk with me and talk with you every day. Affect every part of our life. Change purposes, destinies, plans. Everything. Amen. So as the Holy Spirit speaks to you this morning, hey, I don't know, sometimes we have choices to make. Ooh, Paul, I do feel something. That's up to you now. Let him draw you. Let him work. Let him do something more. And so, put my notes back up, although they're not that important at this closing moment. I believe one of the things that God gave and God gives is a love for Jesus above everyone and everything else. And I didn't realize it. I thought this love was the same once I was born again for everybody. But I want to tell you, there's different types of love. Do you know that Jesus loves his children more than just the world? Oh, I thought God so loved the world. Yes, he does. But once you know him, see, in John 14, go home and read it. Jesus says, whom the world cannot receive, but you can receive. Yeah? The Holy Spirit, yeah? The sense that you belong to God and so on. And so, wow, time would be wonderful to be able to look at that. But this special focus that Jesus actually says, that it's a gift that's given to us, and that we ourselves are those who now have been given these gifts, these promises, this love. So when Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, it's not a threat. It's because inside of you, you cannot think of doing any other. Yeah? If you love me, you'll want to pray for the sick. If you love me, you will want to pray. If you love me, you will never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. And he goes on in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one, it is he rather, who loves me. That's how I know whether we're on a journey of being disciples or not. Because, you see, sometimes, it is sad, isn't it? When someone says, we've got a great time of prayer happening tonight. It's because I love Jesus that I come. Yeah? I mean, we might have got a list of good things to pray for. I'm sure we have. But actually, the bottom line is this. Or could I say the top line? I want to be like the Greeks. See, we always sum things up and put them at the bottom, but the Greeks sum things up and put them at the top. Prove that from Ephesians. But it's actually, who is priority? Who is priority in your life? Well, I'm working. Okay, that's fine. Pray for us. But you know, if we are doing other things sometimes that seem to show we love the world rather than Jesus, are we in the first list or are we in the second list? Ooh, scary stuff, isn't it? But somebody's got to test us somewhere along the line. Because we can get very hard to the Holy Spirit and we can get very hard to correction. Tell you what, there was one family years ago and the couple got wonderfully saved and we were teaching them about their children and how to bring up their children. But I did not want to go and visit them until they got the message. Because it was like going in a zoo. Yeah? They were wild. And I said to them, you need to correct your children. And gradually, the father, who was not doing his role, started to correct his children. Until after about a year, I went around the house, and they sat at the table. They ate with a knife and fork. They didn't throw plates at each other. And so on. And I thought, wow, you know, correction has helped this family. Did you know correction helps us? In all walks of life, if you're not doing something correctly and somebody comes along and says, hey, you're doing it wrong. And they show you how to do it. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What does that mean? Well, it means you have to forgive people 70 times 7. Is that right? So whether you're taking Paul's teaching in Ephesians, he said, those that you used to steal, can you stop stealing? Because that's what disciples don't do anymore. I used to steal. I used to wear a big trench coat. Anybody remember the trench coat period? You're too old. Great big pockets. But you know what used to go into those pockets really easily? Was Swiss rolls. Can you remember Swiss rolls? Right. And so basically... Oh yeah, a couple of packet of Wrigley's, but you can't boast about nicking Wrigley's, can you? But that's, you know. Right, so basically, we, you know, it's like, come out. I mean, my friend, well, he got caught, I didn't, but he'd come out and he'd have like a jam and a chocolate one. And then you just peel them off, go and find somewhere and eat them, yeah. When I got saved, God says, no more stealing. Oh, but I enjoyed that. No. Oh, Jesus, you've changed my heart. You've changed my mind. I don't want to do that anymore. See, we often come as it as a list of thou shalt nots. It's not that at all. If you love me, keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him and will know him. And we'll show love for that person And they'll be amazed what happens. See, Jesus says, and I will finish with this, because this is where I value this understanding of being a disciple so much, about the love of God changing me, understanding what he's done for me and producing in me a love for him. Jesus says, if you'll do this, if you'll love me and obey my commandments, it's got to come in that order. Some people try and put it the other way around. Obey my commandments shows you love me. No, love me. And then you'll just want to do it. And Jesus says this, when you do that, me and my Father will be like family, because I won't leave you as an orphan. Read John 14 today. I read it this morning again. I just cried. You won't be an orphan. You'll be part of my family with my Father. And we will come and dwell with you. Right? And the word dwell there, I haven't got time to go into the Greek and whatever, but just believe me this. When Jesus says in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, an abode for you, that where I am, you will be also. By the way, that whole passage in John 14 is not about Jesus being Savior. Jesus, it's all about the fact that he wanted to ease his disciples' loss, that they were going to lose their personal relationship with him, or so they thought. See, can you see that? Church is ultimately all about every one of us having a personal relationship with Jesus. He says, I'm going to come for you. I'm coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to destroy the world and set everybody free and defeat the devil and whatever. But no, does he say that to his disciples? No, he doesn't. He just says, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you can come. Jesus knows their love is real. He knows it's personal. Yeah? And here's what he says. It doesn't just begin in heaven. He said, actually, when you love me and obey me, me and my Father will come and make our abode in you. What is he saying? You ain't got to wait for heaven. You can have heaven in your heart. That's what being a disciple is. Because I have tough days. I've had some tough periods. Things that you think you wish you didn't have to face. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Have you got heaven in your heart today?
Yes.
Amen. It's wonderful, isn't it? Have you got things that might be difficult physically? Financially? Emotionally? Yeah, but wow. But he has put his love into me. And I know my sins have been washed away. And I have been given a love in my heart for him by the Holy Spirit. That when he asks me to be a disciple and to keep his word and to keep his commandments, I obey him. If I see it in the Bible, it must apply to me. Whatever that is on, whatever area of your life, it's what the word says. You do it because, see, I will close, but all the things my wife's been saying to me the last week or so because of her going through the op, do I like all I've been having to do? Can you hoover through there, please, love? I'm just in the word here, sweetheart. You know. Can you just hoover through there? I've just spilt some crumbs. Okay, do I like it? No, but why do I do it? Love. Love. Because I know what the Lord has done in my heart, I want to keep his commandments. Do not try and say, oh yes, I know it, but don't do it. Because Jesus says that day you'll say, depart from me. An emotional response is not enough. See, that's why I'm not having a lot of appeals at the moment. Do you know why? Because I felt God said to me, hey, listen, they can come forward and something can happen in 10 minutes. But when they go out them doors, that's when the appeal really matters. When you enter your mission field, when you enter your life, when you go back home, everything you do, all the departments of your life come under his rule. Come on, stand with me and let's sing that one more time, Andy. This is my benediction today. We're going to sing that. If anyone this morning knows that they've not had that in their life, let me tell you, this is the gospel. The gospel is, without Jesus, there's no hope for you. There's no future for you. There's only judgment. And God has a righteous, holy view of you that he could judge you, but he doesn't want to because he delights in mercy. And he wants you to know that he can change your life if you will surrender it all to him. But I'm calling for two things today. Anybody who's never surrendered, please come. I'm going to stand down here because I've surrendered. But I want to keep telling him I've surrendered. So maybe that needs to be you this morning. If you've never surrendered, come. But if you need to surrender today, Jesus, be Lord of all in my life. I want to be a disciple. Yeah? We'll just sing that through there. The meeting's closed.